Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners. Just City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come and join with us. Come and learn with us. God is so gracious. He does not want us to perish for lack of knowledge, and he gives us great gifts. Me and Miss Barbara cannot really just get over at God's grace for us. And we're so happy to have Mr. Finn Larson here with us today. But first of all, we'd like to start this on the right footing, and that is to give it to God in prayer. So I'm going to turn it over to our co-host, Ms. Barbara Moore. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much. And I, too, am so excited about Finn Larson being with us. This is a real blessing for all of us, and especially Christian educators. So let's thank the Lord together, shall we? Our dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to you, O God, for the many gifts of the wonderful people that you place in our lives at just the right time. Father, we're so grateful for Finn Larson and all that he does to help Christian educators, all he does to advance the kingdom of God in this world, Lord. I thank you, Father, he is a soul winner, and that's so dear to your heart and dear to our hearts. We thank you, Father, that we're going to be able to listen to him and learn from him, Father. And we thank you for the great blessing he is. We thank you, Father, for our country. We are so grateful, Father, that we have been privileged to be a part of this incredible land of opportunity and freedom and prosperity and, Father, the high sense of justice that we have had and maintained for these many years, and to be a part of this holy experiment, as William Penn called it, the holy experiment, where we could use all the faculties that you have given us, Father, our capacity to learn, our ability to make decisions, to have good judgment, to learn from you and to learn of your ways and your thoughts and be able to apply them. And create this government where we can have a voice and a say in making decisions for our lives. We thank you for this holy experiment. We pray, Father, that more and more of your people would wake up to the great privilege and the great duty that it is to be a part of it. We pray you'll be with us, Father, that you'll guide our thoughts and our words, direct us, and, Father, that every word that goes forth, Father, that there will be those to receive it and apply it rightly, Father, to your glory and the good of mankind. We just love you so much, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. And if Barbara, you know, I have not spoke to you for a little while. You had a little break with your loved ones, cherished ones. But I know that you always have such words of history. I don't know if there's something you wanted to remind us today before we get started.
Well, the only thing that I would remind you, I don't have a today in history, but just having experienced Memorial Day 2013, I was just thinking, the Representative Klein, who is on the education, I think he's the chairman of the Education Committee in the House of Representatives in Washington, he had posted some really inspiring stories about soldiers and what they sacrificed and just some individual stories. And I was reading those, and it was just, they were so profound, and I was so grateful. And I was so grateful to God that he has raised up those over the years that have gone beyond, so far beyond what is expected of them to do, you know, great heroics. And so, but I was thinking then, that was followed by the thought that these stories will not be passed on to our younger generation. They're the stories of our great American heroes have been taken away. They've been removed from the libraries, both public libraries and school libraries. And just experiencing great sorrow about that. And so I know that is near and dear to your heart and also Finn Larson's heart to get these back, these great stories of God's people, and get these back into the hands, minds, and hearts of our young people once again. And I think we need to put forth every effort to do that.
Thank you, Ms. Barbara, and it's really so timely. It's almost like we've come full circle, Ms. Barbara. I wrote a blog on cityonhill.tv. America needs heroes to save their children from Common Core, and it begins with parents. And I just was thinking about what you've taught me, Ms. Barbara, which is, you know, why the Pilgrims came here, and I remember you talking about, you know, they were venturing out on unknown waters. And if you would put yourself in that position, why in the world would you do that? But then you also reminded me as to why they were doing it. It was because of their children. So I looked up William Bradford's of Plymouth Plantation, and I fell in love with their writings. It was beautiful. And they were talking about that they saw their posterity would be in danger of degenerating and being corrupted. And so they did a brave thing. They went out, and they came here, and they set up a great culture based on Christ, and it has been such a blessing to us all. But now we've come full circle because now parents have forgotten the reason for America, and they've forgotten their place, their responsibilities, and now we're all groaning. And Mr. Finn Larson, we're so glad, sir, for Christian Educators Association International. And Mr. Finn, if you don't mind, just talk about your organization. It's really timely for people. We've got everybody on Facebook. We posted this, so they're all listening.
Fantastic. It's really a privilege to be with you. Yeah, let me tell you a little bit about Christian Educators Association, or I should say your listeners, because we've had the opportunity to share face-to-face also. But we are a professional association that really focuses on Christian educators who teach in our public schools. And certainly, you know, public schools reflect where the culture is going, and that's really what our vision is. We want to see schools transform through God's love and truth, and our culture is not going to do that. But our Christian educators, those who are steeped in the things of the Lord, as they are in the classroom and in relationship with students, they can bring the truth of God's love and truth. They can bring the truth of the history of this nation, even though it's not in the textbooks. And you're right. You have to dig deep to find true information about our Christian heritage, because right now in our secular culture, it's not popular or politically correct to be Christian or to be have been a Christian nation. So it's just been wiped out. And we're believing that true transformation back to where we were, if you will, can happen through Christian educators who understand that they have academic freedom. They do need to teach the curriculum, but they have academic freedom to go beyond the curriculum and to teach the truth. And that's really what the focus of our organization is. We are basically an alternative to the secular unions that are also out there, because when teachers join us, not only do they get resources and support from a biblical worldview, they get $2 million worth of professional liability and can be represented locally by an attorney if they have issues that are problematic to their employment. So they don't need to take their money and invest it in a union with a different worldview. They can join us, and we can support them from a biblical worldview. And we're just thrilled at the thousands upon thousands of dedicated teachers that are out there trying to do what's right. And there certainly are unbelievable problems in our schools today, and curricular problems with issues like Common Core. But we just don't want to lose the fact that there are hundreds of thousands of teachers doing the right thing. And they need our support. They need our prayers. And I believe they need our organization to support them. And that's really the business that we're in. We're there to support Christian teachers that are in our public schools.
And, Mr. Finn, I just really feel like with what's going on, teachers feel like they're under assault, under attack from their love of teaching is changing.
Yes, yes.
And so we want them to hear. And when I posted this on Facebook, it was just one like after another. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And Mr. Finn, you know, me and Ms. Barbara have experienced what it's like to listen to you. And really, we've got to hear firsthand from a teacher who experienced what it's like to be represented by you, where nobody else really was coming to her assistance, and y'all came through not just once. So, Ms. Barbara, if you don't mind, would you share that experience that, you know, one of our people that was there, and when he came to Alabama, relayed to us? It was just really amazing to me.
Yes, I would love to. In fact, when we were setting up the conference this past February, there was a teacher in Montgomery, and when she found out that Finn Larson was coming down from Ohio, she said, oh, may I come? May I come and meet? And she wanted to see him face to face. She said that he had saved her teaching career, not once, but several times. And she was so grateful to Finn Larson and the Christian Educators Association International that she came all the way down. Sharon Sewell, she loves him, and she got to introduce him at the education conference over in Enterprise this past February, and it was just a great blessing for her to be able to meet him face to face, and a great blessing for everyone at the conference to hear Finn and his inspiring message to us.
And I can say it was a real blessing for me to meet her, because we had talked many times on the phone and many times communicated through emails. I felt like I knew her, but we had never physically met. So it was a real blessing for me, too. And it was also a reminder that there are so many like her, like Sharon, who are out there trying to do what the Lord has called them to do, understanding that they are full-time missionaries on the mission field of the public school and doing everything they can. but often coming under attack. And I think, you know, we sort of all would agree, well, we know missionaries in Africa and in third world nations, oh, they just have it so tough and they're just under attack. Well, we need to realize that in our nation today, we have hundreds and thousands of Christian teachers, Christian secretaries, cooks, principals, superintendents that are out there trying to do what's right, but the attack is phenomenal. There is a anti-Christian attitude that is just phenomenal. I mean, we actually, this is in America now, not a third world nation. We actually fight for teachers who are told they can't even bring their Bible to work. Now think about that. This is America. They can't bring their Bibles to work, and some of their Bibles have been confiscated. This is America. And they need a support and encouragement to know that even though we might be hated as many hated the Lord, we have a right to walk tall, to speak the truth, to be the Christian influence in a secular culture. We have that right. I mean, our forefathers had that insight when they wrote that Constitution to give us the right of speech. And the courts have said teachers don't lose their rights of speech just because they're teachers. Isn't that exciting? But many give in because, well, I don't want someone to say nasty things about me or I don't want to offend anyone. Well, if we live the truth, we certainly shouldn't try to offend somebody, but we've seen since the time of Jesus, people are offended by God's love, by God's truth, by God's compassion, by God's grace. And we can't be responsible for that, but we have to live out the truth on a daily basis. And I'm just thrilled when I run into people like Sharon as I travel the country and speak, who are doing just that, and that to know that we've been able to help them. That's what we do. We're in the business of supporting teachers, and service is what we try to do.
And Mr. Finn, I think, one of the things, there's nothing new under the sun, and it's just really wonderful when you look back at history and you look at plantation, and it's like, you know, it seems like so many people have tried to reinvent the wheel, and really true wisdom, true knowledge, the kind that really matters, when you look at the founders and how they were just so inspired at such young ages to be different from the world. They were spectacular. And we tried to reinvent it and do it with all these reform math, reform this and that, and we don't go back to the basics. But even after saying that, though, I'm looking at the now assault on families. You know, this administration has been so anti-family, anti-really authority of parents. Over education, when you look at the Romicky family from Germany, who's now in that danger of their family dissolving, being destroyed, because this administration has went out their way to make sure that they go back, that the homeschoolers are not protected. But then when I think also of the teachers, I saw an article, and you probably had, Mr. Finn, about the teacher who was really warning his students not to really, to be careful about the data mining that's going to happen. And Ms. Barbara, I cannot even for the life of me, I should have had that already, remember the gentleman's name that was in trouble. Does that ring a bell, Mr. Finn?
I did read the article. I don't remember his name either, but bottom line, he apparently did not follow the political correctness agenda. Because there was certainly nothing wrong with him sharing with students the issue of data mining. I mean, I think it's great that the kids would know this, but we are in an era when people are easily offended with the truth. And I know when I was a public school educator for 32 years, and what really helped me when I got into situations where, oh my goodness, I'm crossing the political correctness line, is that one day I would look into the eyes of our living Lord, and he would say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. So, you know, it was a good enough, it was, that gave me a good enough reason to go into an uncomfortable zone to do what was right, not to aggravate people, not to beat them up, but just to speak the truth every opportunity I had. And because that's what's expected of us. We're not expected to be lukewarm. And in fact, I read somewhere that if we're lukewarm, we'd be spewed out. I don't know what spewing is, but I don't think it's a good thing. So we need to be totally honest, transparent, and willing to tell students, parents, peers, administrators, community members what the truth is.
Oh, Mr. Finn, I did see it, Ms. Barbara. His name is Andrew, he's a Batavia teacher that stirred the community. He was recommended for telling his students they had a constitutional right to decline to fill out a survey. And his name was John Dryden. And I'm just so glad the community came behind him, Mr. Finn, but I think we're going to see more and more of that. And really, he wasn't alone. He was the one that kind of, you know, stood out, but he was not the only teacher. And so this is really so important for teachers to know there is an alternative. Here in Alabama, we have, you know, a big, great teachers, union, very strong. But teachers need to know there are other alternatives. And that's what Sharon Sewell, you know, was talking about. You were her alternative, and it was a great one. It ensured she kept her job, and Sharon continues to fight. She's no longer working. She's retired, but because you allow her to have that support where she could stay in her job, this woman was a member of the textbook committee, right, Ms. Barbara? She was just, you know, just doing a great deed for the whole state of Alabama.
And she examined every textbook that was up for adoption and was horrified at what she saw in many cases, but did a great service for our state and is still just right in the thick of it, just helping in every way she can. So, yes, I mean, what a great blessing. Now, I wanted to ask, I did not see this article. Are you saying that this teacher got in trouble for advising students of their constitutional right?
That's pretty scary,
yeah.
Isn't it? But that's exactly what happened. They were handed, as I understand it, one of these surveys that we're going to be seeing a lot more of under Common Core, where they were asked personal questions, and he just let them know that, you know, they had a right to their own personal information and did not have to disclose. And he got himself into some trouble because the school wanted to gather this data on their students.
But
their name was
on it. That they stood behind him, and he's not in trouble now, right?
Well, the Batavia Public School District, okay, he got suspended for one day without pay. And then it says on Tuesday when the school district board voted to reprimand him, students, parents, and teachers showed up. But now he did get suspended for one day without pay. And I think, I'm trying to read what it says. Bosch Hill maintained the Fifth Amendment didn't apply to the school survey because students can't be prosecuted for what they say on school grounds about drug or alcohol abuse. He also said that once the students' names were printed on the survey, they became protected temporary school records, Ms. Barbara. Once their names were printed on the survey, they were protected temporary school records. But now, let's see. I don't know what they did with him. I just read that where it says, you know, he was, there is an, here he is, there is an official letter of remedy in Dryden's file for what was termed improper conduct.
Amazing. Improper conduct. Fortunately,
improper to notify students of their constitutional rights. Hey, Ben, before we get too far into the show, let me ask you to share with our audience and share with us some of about your retreats that you do in the summer for teachers and others.
Certainly.
You briefly mentioned that, and it was very intriguing.
We call it our Daniel Leadership Institute, if you look at Daniel from our Daniel in the Old Testament, he was in a culture that was totally foreign, and he had a strong work ethic, was not willing to compromise, but worked hard and built a positive reputation for himself to the point that under multiple administrations, he rose to the very top leadership roles, but again, never compromising. And we believe that Christian educators in our public school can do the same thing, that they can work in a culture that's foreign. And I'm not trying to put down public education, but it reflects a culture that is foreign to the biblical worldview. And so we try to get teachers to really understand that, but to know that if they have a strong work ethic, and every Christian teacher should be working at least as hard, if not harder, than everyone else to become that building, for obviously the classroom leader, but also the building leader. So we have developed a now are you ready for this? 40 days of training at this Daniel Institute that's held in Minnesota, in literally the wilderness. Teachers that are willing to go through this kind of training, and when we first set that up, I remember saying to some of our board members, now I'm just not really sure that teachers can give us 40 days during the summer. I mean, teachers are really busy, and the gentleman, one of the board members said, oh, I thought you were wanting exceptional leaders. I didn't know you wanted just average leaders. Well, we're now on our third Daniel Leadership Institute. Every teacher gets their own cabin out in the woods, the Lake Superior National Forest. They get their own cabin, no electricity, no plumbing, no internet, no cell phones. Bottom line, time to learn phenomenal leadership skills so they can go back and become in their school district modern day Daniels. Daniel ultimately changed his entire culture, and we believe teachers can do the same. So we're in our third year, if you can imagine, of 40 days of training in the wilderness. It actually includes some time out on Lake Superior. We take sailboats out on Lake Superior and work on the lake on studying God's word and teamwork kind of training. It's just a phenomenal experience. And if by chance there's one of your listeners listening and said, you know, I really think I could be part of that, I would encourage you to give me an email. My email address is very easy. It's Finn, F-I-N-N, @CEAI.org. Say, tell me more about Daniel. We actually have two cabins that have not yet been assigned for this summer. If you take that kind of risk, keep in mind that before our Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, took on his full-time ministry, he spent 40 days in the wilderness. How much more couldn't we use that? And I'll tell you what I love about our 40 days. In fact, I'm starting to pack my stuff. I plan to be out there for at least part of it. The first 40 days, I was there for the entire thing. But one of the things is the Sabbath. I thought I knew what the Sabbath was. I thought it was when we went to church and whatever. Well, during our Sabbath, we go on a Daniel fast every Sabbath, basically fruits and vegetables, but no community, totally alone, totally isolated, in your cabin, in the woods, out in the woods, and relate to the Lord. I didn't realize until I had an entire day with nothing to do but commune with the Lord, how powerful that could be. I have started celebrating the Sabbath differently since my return home. What I would do with the Sabbath would do the church things, which were always wonderful, and the family things, and then I would start my work week. I don't do that anymore. Bottom line, that we were told to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, and having full days of nothing in God's nature but relating to him has just been so powerful to me. So we do have a couple cabins open. We also do Daniel weekends, three-day gatherings, very similar, but in the city, if you will. And out of those three-day weekends, we invite teachers to consider the 40 days. Two of the teachers going to our 40-day this year have never been to a Daniel weekend. They have just read in our newsletter, in our magazine, about the 40 days. They have requested more information, and they're packing their bags right now. To me, it's been an exciting thing to see that we have teachers with that level of professionalism. They have gone, and I can tell you this, I was a teacher, a counselor, a principal, and a superintendent. I have been through every workshop that exists in the world. I think I've taken every graduate course there is. The 40 days of training that I received up in Minnesota taught me things I never learned in graduate school: how to relate to people, how to pray better with people, how to have a personal, spiritual life, and how to share that love and truth with others. It was just phenomenal. When I came home, somebody asked me, "Well, what did you do for 40 days?" And I said, "It was just too short. We got into some wonderful things, but you know, another 40, and we could have done even more." So it was just powerful. And again, any of your leaders, if you're finding the Holy Spirit just nudging, that sounds really interesting, send that email, and there's still time to get that cabin this summer, and if not, the following summer.
It sounds like a fantastic one, and hopefully there's enough parents out there. And we're going to, it's on your website too, is it, Mr. Finn, that we can post that on Facebook?
Sure. If you go to our website at www.ceai.org, there is actually a link on there to the Daniel Leadership Institute where you can see all kinds of information.
Okay, and I'm going to try to post that, Ms. Barbara. I wonder, Mr. Finn, you know, the problem that I'm hearing from some of the teachers is that, you know, there is almost like a gag order for them not to speak about what's going on in education today, the Common Core. And I know there was one teacher that I saw that wrote a letter on Facebook. At first she didn't give her name, but later I think she decided, you know, she's no longer working. But what it was is she went to a meeting, and she had heard something about Common Core that was not good, and so she was presenting it to her fellow teachers, both sides of the story, and which did not sit well with the leadership. But anyway, eventually she ended up just quitting her job. But I'm thinking now, they're treated almost like second-class citizens, where they are told that they cannot speak about these things.
Yeah, it's really unfortunate, and I'll tell you what else I'm finding as I'm talking to teachers around the country, is many of them, I'd almost say most of them, don't know anything about it. I mean, Common Core, quite frankly, snuck up on the educational community. I was at a local rally in Ohio, an anti-Common Core rally in Ohio, and two legislators showed up from our state capitol, and they stood up in front of the group and said, "I'd never heard about this." Two of our state legislators, I'd never heard about this. Talking to most teachers, they know there's something coming because their administrators are telling about it, but understand that it came in a way that I believe is radically unconstitutional. It was not approved by our legislators in Washington. It came through the State Department to the departments of education in the various states, and basically they were said, if you want federal money, and everybody wants federal money, right? If you want federal money, you sign off on the Common Core, and the majority of states have done it, and there was no input from local educators. There was no input from legislators. They just signed on, and we are so far down the road now that stopping it is certainly possible, but it's very difficult because Textbook companies have already started changing their textbooks. Testing companies are developing testing. Districts are changing their evaluation on teachers because it'll be based on how well the kids do on Common Core. Even salaries will be dependent on how well they do on Common Core. So you can see it just snuck up. States signed up to get federal funds on the Common Core things without even knowing what Common Core was.
This is an attack on teachers also.
Without
Common
a doubt.
Core, in the state of New York, there are 1,539 principals that are opposing Common Core because of the teachers' evaluations tied to their salaries and the scores of the students tied to the teacher evaluations and so forth. And it is really hurting teachers there in New York, and it's going to hurt all of the teachers.
Right. And you know, teaching, true teaching is an art. It takes a certain giftedness to be able to take information and help children become hungry for learning and become lifetime learners. I mean, it's a real art. And what's happened with this threat of your salary and your future in education will depend on you getting the kids in lockstep, if you will, to what somebody somewhere in Washington has decided is important. We have lost the whole concept of local control that I believe was paramount with our forefathers when they came to this land. They didn't want the king, if you will, or the president to make decisions on what children were to learn. I mean, that's why local school districts were formed. That's why if you look at the way school districts are organized, they have elected citizens who oversee. And if you have a problem with what's going on in a school, you go to that elected official. Understand that local school board members were not part of deciding anything about adopting Common Core or giving input to Common Core. It snuck around the corner through the State Department it's what administrators right now breathe and eat is Common Core, because they're being held responsible to make sure their teachers get in lockstep and walk this out. In the district where my grandchildren go in Ohio, they're right now looking at coming up with funding to put a iPad into every child's hand. Not just for educational purposes, but every child has to have access to electronic connection to the internet so they can be tested. I mean, for some districts, that is finances that they just don't have. But there is no choice. Children will be tested online, and if you look at how that, now again, not there's necessarily anything wrong with online testing. But why don't we let a local district decide, is that where they want to put their money? Or do they want to put it in creative projects or creative learning or whatever? No, they're going to have to get their kids online to be tested on what somebody else has decided they need to know. It's not pretty.
And that testing will be checked by it won't be checked by people. It will be checked by an artificial intelligence rather than, real people. It's just crazy. Well, I wanted to I did a little reading over the weekend, a little Ronald Reagan reading, and he was talking about all the experiments. Now, this is in close to 1980 when he was talking about that, so, over 30 years ago, And the experiments that have been done on our children. And he says, why did we let their theories go without argument? Why did none of us point out that mankind has made more advances in virtually every field in the last 25 or 30 years than in all of history up to the present? It doesn't take a genius to figure out that the men and women responsible for those advances got their education in the old-fashioned system that educationists are so determined to scrap? Are we to believe those who harnessed the atom, took us to the moon, gave us the miracles of computers, electronics, jet travel, and in the end just so many crippling and death-dealing diseases, did all of this in spite of their education? Someone in those old-fashioned schools so despised by today's elitists must have done something right. And I say a big amen to that.
You know, I think it's one of the reasons that you're seeing a phenomenal growth and success rate of homeschooling. And I don't think there's anything wrong with homeschooling, but the reality of it is it's not something all parents can do. There's also a growth in Christian schooling, but you know Christian schools that get approved by the state are going to be under Common Core. For our children to get into universities, they'll be under Common Core. So this is something that's going to be very difficult to run away to get away from if we don't get it stopped. And one of the things I find interesting is almost every state now has a grassroots organization that's trying to stop it. And I think that shows that our representative process works. It's just unfortunate that things have gotten this far before people are starting to rise up.
Well, the media did not help us, Mr. Finn. They were bought. Unfortunately, so many were bought and paid off at the very beginning. Even our own PTA was, you can see there's a chart that shows the money's giving to organizations such as theirs to pump up Common Core. But one of the things, Mr. Finn, have you seen the video of a clinical mental therapist talking about the danger to the children of Common Core? Have you had a chance to see that?
That I've not seen, no. That would be interesting.
I will send it to you. Until we did an interview with a mother of twins from New York, Miss Jackie Verga, and her child was in the third grade. He was diagnosed with a little problem, learning disability. And he got the help at the beginning of the school year that he needed. So this child was involved, raising his hand, bringing home, his work where, she gets to put it up, But then here comes Common Core, and it's like it's night and day. That child does not want to go to school. There is nothing on the board. That child is not bringing home any work that he is proud of anymore. The breaking point for her was on the last day of the testing week, which she had opted him out. A lot of New Yorkers are finding more about the stench of Common Core and the testing, and they're so tired of it. So they're opting their children out, this child was opted out, but he still did not want to go to school. He took his jacket off, his shoes off, and he threw down his lunchbox and proceeded to run out of the school that he used to love. And he was stopped by the school counselor, psychologist, and she marched him back without his shoes on to her office. And that just broke my heart when I heard that. And Jackie's been on several times talking to us. But when you hear this mother, just wringing her heart, I don't know what to do. But it's like the child was loving his work. He was working. He was a part of the class. And all of a sudden, he's not. He's not engaged. He hates it. He doesn't want to be there. And that story is not alone. We've heard others. Michael Bohr talks about his son, and another Alicia Politka from New York. They've shared their stories. I think the more parents hear that, along with a clinical psychologist, mental health therapist, who she said, my job is to get people out of their addiction. And when they're addicts, they're living in the part of the brain where there's a lot of emotions, a lot of negative emotional responses. And she said, my job is to get them out of it. She says, this Common Core standards, and she looked at the English language arts textbook, Mr. Finn, and she was looking, I think, at even maybe first, second, or third grade. It was lower-level grades. And she says, it is very dangerous.
She says, this goes against what we've learned in the last 50 years. She says, all that Freudian learning is, you know, really hogwash. She would say it like that, but we know better. She says, we know that children do not need to live in that part of the brain called the limbic system where there's a lot of negative. You don't do that. You don't, you don't put them in a lot of negative thinking, limbic system, as she was calling it. And she says the little children, that's really the part of the brain that's pretty much developed at that young age. The reasoning part of the brain doesn't fully develop till age 24. And what she was seeing was one example of sentence in English language arts was, instead of using the word tell, parent tell, it's parent nag.
Wow.
And she says, when you raise children like that,
yeah.
Go ahead, Ms. Robin.
The negativity is rampant in the reading material of early elementary grades.
Well, one of the things that I worry too about the reading issue. I was a former English teacher, and the reality is that the past generations that Ronald Reagan talked about in that you alluded to earlier read the classics. See, that the classics have all kinds of great insight and wisdom and actually biblical referral or biblical allusion.
That's right.
In Common Core, they're getting rid of these kind of fictional writings, as they talk about, that they want nonfiction to be read so they can talk about, you know, teach through the readings of nonfiction. How should children think? I read a book the other day that was approved by Common Core that talked about how to win debates with your parents, that you needed to use emotional words. And I'm thinking, are we raising community organizers, or are we raising godly children to be under the submission of their parents? I think it's a concern. There was great value in the classics, and to decide for someone to decide, well, that's not going to be our focus. Our focus is we're going to give them nonfiction so that we can share with them the information we want. Well, it may not be the information that I want as a grandparent, or somebody else wants as a parent, or maybe a school board member wants in the district that he's responsible to oversee. That's why the closer the education can be to family control, the better. Common Core does just the opposite. It moves it to Washington. In fact, I've heard some people call it Obama Core. It's not edifying to the body.
That's right. I refer to it as Obama Core. Up in Madison County here in Alabama, one of the books that's being used by 11th graders in Common Core is a Howard Zinn book, who is a blatant communist, I understand. And, that's one of many.
Wow.
No, it's just going the wrong way. The wrong way. With the elementary children, it's all about divorce and death and moving and all of that.
And as long as talk about what you said about it builds a wedge between the parent and child, what you had experienced.
Wow.
Well, that's in the reading material in the school library, the books. And I look at every book that they read, and I've just been appalled at the attitudes that are being fostered in the children through their books. Attitudes against their parents, mocking their parents. For example, one third grade book talked about his mother as a social climber and making judgments on the parents. That's very prevalent in the reading material, these judgments against the parents. And then also the name-calling among peers, put-downs, the criticisms, negativity. It's just everywhere. You just have to examine every book that your children or grandchildren are getting from the schools or libraries, public library as well, every one of them, because you need to look them over before they read them.
Well, yeah. Mr. Finn, too, on that clinical psychologist, and I'll send you the link, too, one of the warnings that she gave us, the mental health therapist, is you are going to be raising a generation of children because they're living in the negative. That's, you know, like a plant is drawn to the sun. That's where they're living at, very negative emotional things. She said, you're going to raise a generation that is very easily triggered, like the Arab Spring mentality. And so that should be a danger warning for everybody, everybody. And I think to myself, I'd heard Sandra Stotsky talk about what y'all are talking, and I love the way she said it, because she was talking about the English language arts, and I think this was just right after she had published, you know, the ELAs that were free that she had done, and I think Texas took her up on that free standard. But I love the way that she did it, because Ms. Barbara, Mr. Finn, she said something like, you really want to build up the reading at such a level that it reaches a crescendo, and that the children leave feeling good,
yes.
You know, feeling great.
Yes.
And that's not what's going to happen.
Yeah. And you know, if you look back at our one-room schoolhouses that crossed the nation, in fact, the Amish are still there, but the one-room schoolhouses that crossed the nation, they were steeped in great writings from the past. And it was out of those one-room schoolhouses that we birthed people going on to Harvard and Yale at 12 and 13 and 14, taking positions in our government as teenagers. Bottom line, if you have a rich education that's built on a foundation of sound reading, you could go far to take all that away that we know works and replace it with nonfiction writing that somebody has decided they want to teach our children how to think. That's pretty scary. I think that's our parents' responsibility. That's our church's responsibility. It's our local leaders' responsibility. It's not the responsibility of a mysterious committee on a national level.
And to Mr. Finn, back then they used that wonderful book, the Holy Bible. And I was talking to Ms. Professor Stotsky about that, you know, because my son had a reading problem, and the one that was helping him said, you know, just encourage him to read, read, read. And God told me, you know, let him read King James Version of the Bible with all those big words. This was elementary school. And, of course, my son got to be the best reader. And she says, well, Diana, she says, what you did is really let him read at the highest level, which that is the King James Version of the Bible. That is the highest form of reading. And when we think about exceptionalism, Mr. Finn, Ms. Barbara, I think it really is that Holy Bible, because there is something, you know, spiritual and physical that happens and transforms. Because when we look at the founders, they were just purely exceptional. And
that's,
I know,
right,
that they were, you know, they were well-read in the scriptures. So what a blessing. And we don't need to reinvent the wheel. We need to go back, look back. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that's why it's so important, really, to look at Christian Educators Association. We know what the foundation of this association is. We recommend it, me, Ms. Barbara, and Sharon Sewell, for one, and many more that have found Christian Educators Association International. And, Mr. Finn, for such a time as this, it's
absolutely
really so necessary, because they can't teach when they're scared to death. It's so very hard to teach.
No, that's right, and the reality of it is it's really why the body of Christ, if you think about it, is told to gather together, I believe, either in home groups or in sanctuaries, because we're stronger together when we follow the Word, and part of that, I believe, is also a professional association that can be there to support you, provide legal support when you need it, but I think even more importantly, to be able to call, we have a toll-free number, and our phone rings off the hook here all day long from teachers that will say, What should I do in this situation? And it's so great because we can say, well, let's see what the word says. What does it say you do when somebody treats you in that fashion? I believe it's through Christian teachers openly walking out their faith in a secular environment that true transformation can come. I think it's the best form of evangelism. You know, there's one thing to be preaching the truth. It's another to be living and living the truth. And the reality of it is that the teachers can't really preach the truth in the public school, but they can live it. And if they live it, they will be so different than everyone else that others will ask them, what is it that's different about you? And then the courts have been real clear. Teachers don't have to lie. They can say it's my relationship with Jesus. And they can tell that to students. They can tell that to their peers. They can tell that to their administrators, to their parents. I think we're in a time that it's getting darker and darker and darker. And Common Core is, I believe, a reflection of that. It's not the cause of that. It's the reflection of that. And it's time that we in the body of Christ stand up. And I'm hoping that the parents that are listening are going to be talking to their boards of education, to their teachers, to their community members that say, we don't think this is what we want. And they need to be talking to their legislators, to their state board members. Let's rise up. I mean, our forefathers put at risk their fortunes, their lives, and everything. We need to be willing to speak up, to tell the truth, and let's not cower in the caverns or quite frankly, hide in our churches. Let's get out in the community. Let's speak the truth. And any way that we could help at Christian Educators Association, give us a call. You need information about Common Core, we're giving it out on a regular basis. In fact, we have a toll-free number that could be called. It's 888-798-1124. You want to know what legal rights are in your schools? We have the information. You want to know about Common Core? We can lead you to places you can find that information. Bottom line, let's unite as the body of Christ, and let's make a difference out there.
Amen.
Wow. Thank you, Mr. Finn. 888-798-1124. Whoa, it's so good to have health and support. Instead of worrying about it, stressing out about it, make that one phone call, and we'll be praying that you who are listening, because we know that you love the children, and we know that you want to do what is right. So, but the first thing you need to do, I think, is get informed. There is help out there for you. There is support for you. This is for teachers, and I think, too, Mr. Finn, did I understand that parents also can be a part of this association?
Correct. We have parents, pastors who have joined as associate members. They don't need the professional liability, but they have access to all of our resources. And when they join us, quite frankly, they're also supporting our outreach to schools. We're having more and more custodians, bus drivers, secretaries, aides who are saying, you know, I don't want to be in my local union, or I don't have an association to reach out to, and we can provide the same coverage for them, everything from a biblical worldview.
I would love that. 888-798-1124. And, Mr. Finn, we didn't have time to talk about your one of the things that you shared when you went to visit us. We're so grateful that you took the time to come and partner with us in Alabama and inform that group of people, and it's made a difference for our state. We almost got rid of Common Core, but I think the Lord wants almost every parent to know about it. So we're going to have to work harder and inform more people, but it almost was done, and we are so grateful, sir, for your help. Ms. Barber, do you have some closing words for Mr. Finn?
Yes, I have a request. We have several minutes left in the broadcast, and it is my heart's desire, and Diana's too, that you would close us in prayer and take as much time as you would like.
Fantastic. I was just thinking maybe 3 or 4 hour prayer. Are you open? Well, maybe not.
Oh, yeah.
I would be blessed to pray. Father, we just give you thanks. We give you thanks that as the creator of the universe, you know that the secrets of our heart, you know, our heart's desire, you know, you created in us a desire to be in relationship with you, Father. We just give you thanks that we can be in relationship with you, and not by earning it, Father, but through your Son Jesus Christ, we can be adopted into your family. We just give you thanks for that, Father. And Father, we would just lift the little children in this nation that are just now in many places just stopping for the summer to spend time at home away from their schools, Father. We ask that you would protect them during the summer, Father, that you would build strong families, that you would just allow your love to flow through parents and aunts and uncles and cousins, and Father, that you would protect your children from any spirit this summer that is not your Holy Spirit, any other spirit, Father, and we would ask that you would prepare the hearts of the children for next school year. And Lord, we'd ask that you would move on the hearts of the Christians that work in our public schools, our teachers, our bus drivers, our secretaries, our administrators, our superintendents, Father, that you would work on them this summer to grow closer to you, and Father, that you would give them a call. If they haven't already received it, a call as full-time missionaries in an environment that is not embracing of you, Father. Father, we and those that have already received that call, that you'd strengthen them this summer, Father, that you'd build them up to be modern-day Daniels, Father, that you would give them wisdom and insight and boldness and courage. And, Father, we'd ask that they would have an impact this coming school year, and Father, that no standards or curriculum or anything that would impede them from spreading the love and truth of Jesus Christ to all those that they're involved with. Father, we would ask that you would bring a major uprising in this nation of the body of Christ, Father, that the churches that would just see their area schools as places to minister, Father, that churches will see their neighborhood as places for them to reach out to, not wait to them for them to come to the churches, but, Father, to go out and impact this culture, Father. Father, we'd ask that through your body you would bring us back to the point of being a nation under your authority, under your power, and, Father, that your word would be our guiding documents into the future. Father, we just give you thanks for who you are. Father, we would ask for your grace and forgiveness to fall on a nation that still kills its babies, Father, that you would just allow your grace and your love to bring us back to be a nation that stands for truth and truth, the truth of Jesus Christ, Father. Again, we give you thanks for who you are, and we give you thanks that in spite of who we are, we can be in relationship with you, Father. Father, we desire to see a revival in this nation that will bring us to our knees, Father, one and all, in a unity and in a power and authority that would turn our nation around to bring us back to the first truths that this nation was birthed on, Father. And we give you thanks that you allow the freedom that we have today, and we give you thanks for the additional freedoms we'll have in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Finn. God bless you, sir. And listeners, again, please go to Mr. Finn Larson's website. And it's CEAI, is it .org again?
That's correct, CEAI.org. We have all kinds of free downloadable material. In fact, if you go to a place called Brochures, we actually have a Bible study that was written for Christian educators working in public schools. Free downloadable. It'd be a great way to get into the Word this summer, either in a small group or even individually.
And again, their phone number, please give them a call. You know, just ask questions and then, you know, pray and decide. But it's 888-798-1124, 888-798-1124. And also, Mr. Finn, I'm fixing to send you the two videos. If you don't mind, pass it to your group. I think they will just be shocked. And again, it will just stir them up to pray to God, beseeching God more than ever that, you know, we do something together. And also, I'd like to go ahead and sound out Martha Roby from Alabama has proposed a bill. It's called Defend State Authority Over Education. I'm going to also send you that. You may already have received that. But a lot of these things, we have formed a national coalition, and it's called National Cure, Citizens United for Responsible Education, natcure.org. So we invite people to please go to that website also and help us. There's a quiz there for you to answer. But we're so grateful, Mr. Finn. Thank you, sir. And you'll have to come back again.
I would love that. And you guys keep making a difference. Or I should say you ladies keep making a difference.
Well, we all are trying. God bless you, Mr. Finn. Goodbye.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Well, listeners, may God bless you and shine his face upon you. Go ahead, Ms. Barbara. I think I've cut Ms. Barbara off. But anyway, listeners, please tune in tomorrow. We're going to have our what we call National Treasure, Colonel John Eisenow with the Foundation for Moral Law. Please join us on City on a Hill. Goodbye.